So my text today would be looking together in Genesis chapter 32, as is our custom on those days when we meet around the Lord's table, going through this first book of God's inspired word, studying different aspects of the life of Jacob and considering together God's mercies and grace toward such a one as he. But certainly it's like looking in a mirror, seeing ourselves, and prayerfully having a greater view when it's all said and done of just how merciful and gracious God is towards sinners as we are in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his mercy is shown. Jacob was who he was because, as Scripture says, God loved him, but in Christ. There's no aspect of our salvation that we could ever consider apart from those words, in Christ. And here in Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 24, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 32, I want to speak with you about prevailing with God. There are many today that love to take this portion and preach on how we just have to hang there, hang with it, and be diligent, wrestle with God, and ultimately receive His blessing. So that's how it's preached. But let's read the Word, and prayerfully the Lord be our teacher to see exactly what this is, prevailing with God. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, That is Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. It's the only time you find this in Scripture. And here's why. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." So the question is, how is it that any should wrestle with God? Now we know that many, most do in rebellion, because in a state of unbelief, their whole being is contrary to God and His will. And we're of like nature. That's why if something doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, then we start wrestling with God. It might not be a physical match, but in our spirit and our mind, if that little word, why, God, pops up in our head, we're wrestling with God. And that's in our nature. None of us is different. But here, particularly, I'd have you to note something different. And this is the part that I want us to see God's Word, see what He has to say about this matter. I believe sometimes we avoid certain subjects just because so many people have ruined it, we're kind of afraid to touch it. And I don't know about you, but I've heard enough ad nauseum about men's way of prevailing with God and gaining the victory and doing this and getting God's blessing, and it's all works, works, works. The first thing that I would have you to note here in this verse 24, and maybe as I read it, you saw it already. Number one, when God is and I'll use a southern term here, fixing, to do a work in a sinner's heart to bring him low, he gets him alone. Jacob here has no props. And while some would see that as a bad thing, this is a good thing for Jacob. Even though when this is all said and done, he's going to be walking around with a limp, a pretty serious limp. You know, I'm not a scientist. I started to take some anatomy when I was in school classes and realized that was way too much for me. But there's something here about the sinew that shrank and something to do with nerves and the whole thing drying up with a touch. It's a reminder that any one of us, all it takes is God to change one chemical in our bodies and our health is gone. So out of this, he's left with a reminder that he didn't get the upper hand. But this was God working all along. And so those times alone, you stop and think about it, when Christ was on the earth, whenever he was pleased to do a work of grace in a sinner's heart, he got them aside. He pulled them aside. He drew them aside. That's the kind of life that we're going to live if we're the Lord's. Remember, Jacob's the Lord's here. You can say all you want to about him being a scoundrel and a supplanter and all these things, but he was the Lord's. The scriptures testify that Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I'll tell you, if you're one of those sinners that God has loved, you'll never get over the marvel of it. You don't question why he condemns sinners. You wonder why he should love such a one as I am. But left alone, and then what I want you to see here, though, in verse 24, there wrestled a man with him. In other words, Jacob wasn't looking for a fight. He wasn't somehow waking up thinking, I need to get a hold of God and wrestle with him to get a blessing. The indication here is that the Lord came to him. And this man, that was how he appeared unto Jacob as a man, and again, I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that throughout scriptures. And the reason I say that is when this was all said and done, and this wrestling match was over, what did Jacob call that place in verse 30? He called the name of the place Peniel. It doesn't mean much to us, perhaps, but thankfully the scriptures give the interpretation. For I have seen God face to face, and here's the wonder of wonders. My life is preserved. Jacob knew that if God were ever to meet a sinner direct, except through a mediator, there'd be no hope for that sinner. Even Moses, when he prayed there in Exodus 33 that God would show him his glory, the Lord told him, said, you cannot see my face and live. All of this nonsense today about people having had a vision of God and some warm, fuzzy feeling coming out of it, and they saw the light. Or did you hear people saying, I went up on the mountaintop, I saw the Lord. You didn't see the Lord. No man can see God and live except it be through a mediator. And that's the part I want you to see here. This prevailing with God was through the mediator. It was through a man. There was an actual man that he wrestled with. Now, it's pretty clear that the Lord could have ended this wrestling match right from the beginning, just knocked him out. But that's not why the Lord came to him. It wasn't to show his power over Jacob. Scriptures speak of man in his best state being nothing but a breath of air. Just go, and he's gone. The fact that he actually, verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him. In other words, as a man, he wrestled with Jacob as a man. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, he came as a man. And he took on our sin. The picture of Jacob wrestling with the Lord from night until the breaking of the day. This is an all-night wrestling match. I kind of picture some of these old westerns where you knock somebody down and they keep getting up. And you knock them down, they keep getting up. Come staggering toward you and you knock them down again, they keep getting up. It's not that the Lord couldn't have dealt the blow immediately, but he's teaching Jacob. The Lord doesn't need to learn anything. And that's how Christ came in this flesh. Every aspect of his life was as a man. He himself said that when they came to arrest him in the garden. He said, he could call on his Father and call 10,000 angels, destroy the world. But he didn't come to destroy the world. As a man, he, in essence, wrestled with men. That's that perfect obedience that came out of this, of his work. So he's got Jacob alone. He's wrestling with him. And the purpose is to humble him and to bring him once again into submission. He'd already had his Bethel experience going. Coming now is Peniel. But all the while, the Lord is dealing with him in tenderness and in mercy and in grace. And that's how he does it. I think a lot of times, as we consider back even our own lives, when we'd have to say, we've wrestled with God. And he came to us, and he would not let us up. We would continue to wrestle, were it not that he brought us by his grace into submission. So the first point that I would bring out in this portion on this matter of prevailing with God is that none can ultimately prevail against God and win, contrary to what appears to be. It makes it look like he's winning, but even there, the Lord had to humble him and lay him low, and that he did. Because it says there in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him. That is the when this man saw that in natural strength he prevailed not against Jacob, then he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now it's in essence is the God man. Because you stop and think about our nature. We would always continue to wrestle with God. Always. This sin nature will be always in rebellion against God. It cannot, it will not be reformed. Will not be changed. What does it take? An act of grace. To humble and to bring the sinner low. And that's what's depicted here, where he touched the hollow of his thigh. You stop and think about why he touched him there. That's what man stands on. That's his strength. The two legs. And the Lord's leaving him with a reminder that, you know, but for his grace, he would have killed him. But he touched that very part of him that was his strength. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. None can ultimately prevail against God, contrary to what appears to be. This was a match, if you will, that God was bringing to Jacob. But it wasn't to destroy him. He didn't have to wrestle with him to destroy him, just like any of us. He could cast us out of his presence immediately. But he came in a mediator. That's the point I want you to see. And when he comes in the mediator, it's for mercy. It's for grace. But at the same time, he's going to humble. And so, the second thing I see here is that when God comes to the sinner and wrestles with him, so to speak, actually the very strength that we see here given to Jacob to prevail and to wrestle with God, it's God that's given him that strength. Else he would not have the strength. It says there that he saw that he prevailed not against him. But when the Lord touched him, you see in verse 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I believe here, even though it says that he saw that he prevailed not against him, in his heart of hearts, Jacob knew, because this was a man used to a pretty tough life, but he knew he was dealing with somebody more than just a mere man. And I believe that's how the Lord teaches us. When Christ is revealed in us, we see more than a man. When you consider him, I know there are those that read the Gospels and they like to just look at all of the aspects of the humanity of Christ and all that he did and who he was and all of these things to the natural eye. But I'll tell you, when the Lord gives an eye to a sinner to see Christ for who he is, and Christ would go, that's where that sinner, by his grace, is going to cling to him and say, just like here, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." I know it's Christ holding us, but when he puts his spirit within any one of us, there's that clinging to him. "Do not let me go, lest thou bless me." When he said that in verse 26, he realized he wasn't just dealing with any man. This was the God man. He wasn't dealing even just with an angel, because angels don't bless. When he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, he was looking upon this one with eyes open to see Christ and Christ alone. And certainly that's what we know, that we don't want to be left to ourselves. Having seen who God is and understanding that apart from Christ as the mediator, we'd be condemned, we cling to Him. And there's many examples of those in Scripture that the Lord drew to Himself. You see, again, I remind you in verse 24, this was the Lord bringing this fight to Jacob. And when he would withdraw, when he would leave, and that shows right there that he was in control all the time. Now, Jacob clings to him and says, don't leave me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. If the Lord's ever taught us of our estate before Him and our need, that's what we do. We cling to Christ. We cling to Him. Bless me or I die is the cry of the sinner. And that's where we see thirdly here that when someone is enabled, and that's it. This wrestling with God was the enabling of God by His grace. When someone is enabled to prevail with God, and that's really what we see here down in verse 28. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. There's a lot in that particular sentence there. As a prince hast thou power with God. In other words, I'm not looking on any strength in you, Jacob. You're a supplanter. You're nothing. But as a prince, thou hast power with God. Where did that come from? Well, it's forward-looking to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, it speaks there, if you'd like to look there, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it speaks of that position that sinners that Christ has come to save and redeemed enjoy in Christ. Notice in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince. How could this one declare him to be a prince with God unless he himself had that authority? But remember, when Christ prayed in the garden, He prayed to His Father that glory that He had with His Father would be given to them as well. That's an amazing thing. Usually there's fight when it comes to who's going to be prince. But here, we see the grace of God in declaring that sinners such as we are should be heirs with God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joint heirs! What He is and who He is. As the Savior and Redeemer and King, He makes us to be by His grace and through His work. That's what's described here. And notice, verse 5 of Revelation 1, unto Him that loved us, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why could God be merciful to Jacob? Well, it's because He purposed to put Jacob's sin upon His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When Christ came and finished the work, the result is that He has made of us kings and priests unto God and His Father. As He is, so are we in this world. And I believe that this was the whole purpose for God coming to Jacob. To look outside himself where there is absolutely no hope in himself and look to another. And that's what that whole name change is about. It was forward looking to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is said, shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. The word Israel means prince with God. Jacob means supplanter. So how is it that one can be taken from the dunghill of a Jacob and be declared royalty, prince with God? Well, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds Jacob of it. There's a lot in that statement. For as a prince hast thou power with God. He's forward looking to that time when Christ would come and do that work of redemption whereby a Jacob could be declared a prince. And it's only on the basis of the work of the mediator that any can have power with God. You stop and think about it every time we say, let us pray. Why should God hear me? Well, the only reason He can hear is because there's one who is the mediator who has made us to be, what? Kings and priests with His Son. So that means we don't come through a physical mediator. There's so many people today, they love to run to the pastor. Pastor, pray for me. Pastor this, pastor that. Pastor, you know what? I'm a sinner just like anybody else. What I've got to do is point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because apart from Him, you have no power with God. You have no say-so. We don't come on our works. We don't come on our zeal. We don't come on our sincerity. All we are is sinful. All we are is Jacob. You know, he never stopped being Jacob. But when it says here, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel, called in the sense of your title. You're still Jacob, but I call you Israel. I call you Prince with God. And with that, you have power with God and with men. That's what the writer of the Hebrews speaks of, that if God is our deliverer and Savior, I will not fear. If He's my help, I'll not fear what men shall do unto me. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 8, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what prevails against us. The Lord keeps us. And that's notice where "and has prevailed" is in this whole verse. It's not the beginning. See, people get that backwards. They think, well, I got to prevail with God in order that I can have power with God and dominate, be more than a conqueror. You know, that's what works religion does. It comes in the back door. Notice where prevailed is. It's at the end. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of God having said of Jacob, because I've purposed that you be a prince, therefore your name is Israel. And that through one who is going to be the prince on your behalf, you'll have power with God, with men, and therefore prevail. That's what Christ said to His disciples. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, what? I have overcome the world. It's who we are in Christ. That's what we see here. So when any is enabled to prevail with God, it's because God Himself has been the one who is so purposed and done the work and caused that we have power with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this, here's another point I would bring out, and that is when anyone, such as Jacob ourselves, prevails with God, there's much yet about God that He does not reveal. Jacob got curious as a result of this. First, the Lord, in verse 27, asked, what is thy name? God never asked a question for information. It's like in the garden when He said to Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was, but he's getting us to confess who we are. And Jacob did, verse 27. He said, Jacob. Again, in the English, it doesn't mean much, but in the Hebrew language, he was saying, supplanter. That's what the Lord draws out of us every time. There's nothing we can say but sinner. We're not coming with any kind of pretense. When the Lord calls and says, what's your name, Ken? Sinner. That's it. Unless the Lord is pleased to call me otherwise, that's all I am, sinner. But what a grace to hear the Lord say, He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. To me, again, it's forward looking to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would come and accomplish for such as Jacob. Because Jacob wasn't saved in any other way than any one of us. If we're saved, it's salvation in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and that work that He came and accomplished for His people. But to be called Israel, to think that in Christ, and here's that imputed righteousness, that work that Christ came and worked out, put to the account of such as we are. That's the only way we have standing with God. So in this verse 28, we see the sum of the gospel. It's not a righteousness I work out, but it's one that has been worked out on my behalf and that God has accepted. When Christ said it's finished, it was finished. That work that He came to accomplish for His people was done. But we're like Jacob, aren't we? We want to know more. And there's reason. I study this Word to know more of this God. I study this Word to know more of this Savior. And how many times we cry, I trust we do. If we're not, we're in trouble. To say to Him, I pray Thee, tell me Thy name. How interested are you in the name? Notice, the name. I don't think any of us can become presumptuous and think that, well, I know that story, now what you got? When I hear people reasoning that way, I'll tell you, they're in trouble. It's just perfunctory. Oh, well, you know, I learned that from a childhood, that Christ came and died and rose again. Okay, can't we learn something else? Nope. I'll tell you, Jacob never got over this. He said, tell me, and notice, it wasn't a demand, it wasn't a command, I pray thee. Thy name. For Thy name's sake. How many times is that said in Scripture? Not for us, but for Thy name's sake. Do you even care? I'll tell you, if you don't, if it's just a matter of learning some facts, you're in trouble. That's all I can tell you. You are in trouble. I'm in trouble. I never want to get over this name. And it's not some kind of swooning, oh, Jesus, Jesus. Thy name! How is it that you can bless such a one as I am? So moved was he for what he was hearing. Why me? To be called a son of God. Stop and think about it. Why me? On all your pursuits right now in life and everything you're running after, what's the most important thing that a sinner could ever hear? And that is what it is to be a child of God. And how it is that God in His grace and mercy is pleased to bless such a one as I am. For His name's sake. Don't you want to know? I know some that look at Jacob and think, well, why'd you even ask Jacob? You know who it is. They're so perfunctory about these things. I run into it. You get talking about the truth of Christ in Scripture, and people go, you know, who doesn't know that? That's never our attitude. When we come here and read this Word, even here, a portion like this, no matter how many times we've read it, oh, to be as a Jacob and to know something of His name. Now, verse 29, this is not a rebuke, but it's a declaration. When He says here, He's not scolding him. He's saying, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after My name? You know, you stop and think about it. All that Moses saw of God's glory and His high hand delivering Israel out of Israel, I've heard some criticize Moses when he, in Exodus 33, asked to see the glory of God again. The Lord didn't scold him. He took him and what? Put him in the cleft of the rock. Passed by. That was his need at that hour. I'll tell you, if we're not needy, something's wrong. Needy every hour. I need Thee every hour. Oh, precious Lord, teach me again right now something of that great name. But the reason that he asked this question, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after My name, could be for a number of things. How do you describe the name? It's infinitely above anything we could ever ask or think. But we desire. But at the same time, perhaps it was that Jacob, in asking about that name, might, in essence, lean on some knowledge of that name. We can't even do that. I don't care whatever has been revealed of God to us through Christ and His Word back here that has helped us through whatever difficult situation up to this point, we still need Him to bless us. And that's the best part of this verse 29. And He blessed him there. Now don't think that That's just a one-time blessing, once for all. God was blessing, had blessed, was blessing, and would bless in keeping him. But Jacob had to see here that it wasn't for anything himself, but for that name. That name. Well, the final point that I would bring out here, when someone prevails with God, they'll never be the same. I dare say that each of us, the Lord, if we're His, He's brought us at some point in our trail, in our path, where we're looking back even right now and realize He met me, and He wrestled me, and He brought me low, and He's left His mark. That mark is particular to you. I can't enter into whatever mark the Lord has marked you with, but I can tell you I've got marks. I've got marks of the Lord coming to me, wrestling me, bringing me low, and reminding me that I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Don't you know, wherever Jacob went with that limp, it's like you see somebody today, if they've lost a leg, you want to know what happened. And you're kind of afraid maybe to ask them. But there's a story behind it. They walk with a limp. They walk with a scar. There's something about that is a story that's particular to them. And when you walk away, you stop and think, well, sometimes you think, I'm glad that's not me. But it may be. It just may be that it's not the Lord's time again. I know that for the Lord's, He's going to meet us in that path, and He's going to deal with us to teach us in humility, to bring us into humility, to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge His grace in Christ alone. I mentioned Moses. The Lord humbled him. The Apostle Paul, how the Lord humbled him, brought him low. Not just one time. In fact, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these are the marks that were left on Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A lot of people think that this was a physical mark. I've read commentators that said, you know, something happened to Paul's eyesight, and he was wrestling with the Lord over his eyesight. It wasn't physical eyesight. He was wrestling with the Lord all right, but it was over spiritual eyesight. Because he says here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He's talking about how the Lord preserved him. If you look in the previous chapter, all kinds of shipwrecks and perils of robbers and perils by the heathen. I'm sure that if he were to sit down around a campfire and start telling his stories, everybody would be quiet, just listening. How on earth could all this happen to one man? But in verse 1 of chapter 12, he's saying, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. In other words, I'm not saying these things to glory in myself. He said, let me tell you about one more time where I wrestled. And I'll tell you, if we have not wrestled here, we haven't met the Lord. The Lord has not met us. I would fear. I would fear, because he said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. More than any other of the apostles. Paul called himself an apostle born out of due time. You stop and think about all the epistles that were written. They were written by Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees at one time, yet the Lord brought him low. Wasn't written by John. Wasn't written by Peter. Peter wrote some, John wrote some, but I'm talking about the majority of what is revealed was through this one Paul. And he said, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. A lot of people believe that may have been a time when he was left for dead. And he didn't know what state he was in when he came to. He said, I knew. Verse 3, such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and notice, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. We hear testimonies all the time about people that have died and supposedly gone to heaven, and God said, I'm not done with you yet, and back they come, and then they're writing their book and going on tour and making money and talking about all this stuff. And people are wowed. You know, they don't believe the testimony God's given of His Son here in this Word, but they'll hear somebody like that and think, okay, well, maybe there is something to eternity. And so they go following after a man. Well, what did you do, and how can I have that assurance? All this stuff. Notice here it says, Paul said, it's unspeakable. It's not lawful for a man to utter. How on earth can a man in the flesh ever describe the glory of heaven? He said, of such a one will I glory, yet I myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He said, I'm not going to go on tour here and talk about that. It's unlawful for me to speak. All I can speak of is what? My infirmities. If you want to know somebody whom the Lord has taught, that's what they speak of. That's what Jacob's thigh being smitten. That's him dragging that leg around. Anytime someone asked a story, he'd have to do what? Speak of his infirmities. I thought I was somewhat. So like I read with the men here in Job 42. He says he was a man who was upright and shoot evil, but you know the Lord brought him low. He said, I've heard of him with my ears, but now mine eyes have seen him, and I repent. Sackcloth and I haven't got nothing more to say. And that's really what Paul's brought to here. He said, if I'm going to speak of anything, verse 5, it's going to be in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory. And we got caught up in that. People ask you, well, tell me how the Lord brought you to Himself. And we jump on it. And we begin to talk, and then suddenly you pull up short and think, what am I saying? This had nothing to do with me. The short answer to that is, God was merciful to me, the sinner, for Christ's sake. That's it. What more do I need to say? And Paul's being honest. You know, Scriptures, when the Spirit's at work, there's a transparency, just like we see in Jacob. What's your name, Lord? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Well, I'll tell you, knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? Just stop and think about how much the Lord, if He's taught you in His grace, He's taught you about Christ and His Word. But don't get cocky about it. Someone walks in and they start interpreting the Scripture a certain way and you get all over them. You're thinking, you idiot. Fool. I've heard people say that. You can't see that. It has to do with Christ. Well, think about how many years you read it and didn't see Christ. I'd be a fool to think any other way. And may the Lord grant us to be wary. If we know anything of Him, it's by His grace. When people walk through that door and sit down here, don't get questioning them like an attorney cross-examining somebody to figure out where they stand and where the background is and what they know or don't know. No. Just encourage them to sit down just like the rest of us. We're sinners at Christ's feet. That we be taught of Him. And this is, I believe, the true point here with this wrestling with God on the part of the Apostle Paul. It didn't have a thing to do with physical eyesight. Put that out of your mind. When he says here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. What's he talking about but pride? That word exalted. That's what this flesh would do. It would continue to exalt itself. I guarantee you, had that man not smitten Jacob's thigh, he would have continued to wrestle, even though it was the man not exercising all the power he could have. He was bringing Jacob low all night long through this wrestling match until he, what Paul calls here, thorn in the flesh. Jacob's thorn in the flesh was the Lord bringing him low. Paul's thorn in the flesh was what? It was his pride. Just like any one of us. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. In other words, that pride stirred up within him. Even as he was writing here and testifying of all of the things that he had endured for Christ's sake, But he said, I was given a thorn of flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe the Lord never let him alone. Every time that thought would rise up in his mind that he was somewhat, the Lord would bring him low. For this thing, he says in verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I believe he's talking there about just the evil of his own pride. Lord, if you could just remove that pride. Have you ever prayed that? Our problem is we're proud of our pride. We kind of like it. We cuddle it. That's what we do. But it takes the Lord bringing us low. How many times you say, I'd never do that. Because someone else fell, and next thing you know, whether anybody saw it or not, you're in it. You're right down there with it. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see that word power? Same word that is spoken of Jacob back here. He was given that power with God. How? By his grace in Christ. Notice that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In other words, that if I ever get a thought that I'm somewhat before God, that the Lord would again bring me low, that Christ might be exalted, that he might be honored. And verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. As we look back, all we can say is thank you, Lord, for every infirmity. Jacob in dragging that leg around, that was a mercy that the Lord met him there and brought him low. He said, therefore I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, what? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's my strength. The world looks at it and says, you were weakened, Jacob. The answer is, no, I was strengthened, because it's the Lord that did it. Now, one other thing, coming back here. And again, this is what men will do. Look in Genesis chapter 32. It's clear that Jacob had occasion to tell his story to his descendants and to his children and to others, because it says there in verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. That's an amazing thing. They turned it into a superstition, didn't they? That's what men do. They'll make an idol of something. Children of Israel made an idol of the brazen serpent when it was just a symbol. It was just brass. And when King Hezekiah was brought to power, he ground it up, got rid of it. That's what men do. They make an idol of things and miss the person of Christ. We're seeing that this time of year. Certain days we're not going to eat certain things. They make an idol of the cross, the wooden cross. The cross was the instrument of death. That's not what saves. It's the one who died that saves. But look at religion. There's not a building around here that calls itself a Christian worship center. It doesn't have some kind of symbol. It's a cross. I know I hear people say, you know, we're not worshiping it. Well, then get rid of it. They can't. They can't. That shows right there they're attached to it. That shows right there it has some significance to them. Well, I couldn't do that. It's like a lady had heard a preacher one time talking about all the pictures of Jesus that are around, you know, and she got under conviction and went home and got all those symbols and everything, took them out in her backyard and lit a fire and started putting them on there. And the neighbor looking out the window saw it and come running out the back door yelling, don't burn Jesus. That's the mindset of people. As if those pictures are of anything before God. In fact, they're a blasphemy. There's only one image that God has ever given of His Son. And so, we need not be surprised when we read here, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew. Doesn't that fit works religion? It wasn't that Jacob told them to do this, but that's what grew out of it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All these things that come up in works religion have nothing to do with how God saves sinners. And yet people going through the motions all the time. I don't know about you, but I've been asked several times this week, what you doing for Easter? You going to have some kind of sunrise service? Well, when the sun rises, I'm up. I was actually out on my bike this morning when the sun was coming up and getting a little exercise. Thinking about how the Lord had me deliver this message. You know, our days do not change because of somebody's ecclesiastical calendar. Christ is our offering. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our Savior. We look to Him.